Raise one hand, let's sing together. Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, with a pure hearts and receptive minds, we receive revelation of your Son. In this service, our hearts are pure, as purified by your Spirit. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We'll be looking at the church in service. The church in service. And we are teaching all the services, which means that there are things I must have said in the earlier services that I'll just make references to. You would require a need to go and ensure you listen to them. I'm teaching them the whole of the month, so they won't be available so quickly. But I know somehow along the line you'll catch in. Amen. All right, we're looking at the church in service, how to walk in the glory of God in the local churches. Matthew's Gospel 18 first. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority has the word power given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. For the world then says, Amen. That's to teach people there means to make disciples. So the church, or the gathering of believers, is a school. It's a school. And if the church is a school, you and I are who? I don't think I heard you. Students. Which means that an important attitude I must have in a church meeting is an attitude of a student. So the word matitio is derived from the word mantano. M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. Mantano. Which is to learn. We said that in the first service. To be educated. And I also mentioned to unlearn and relearn. So at every time that you come into the gathering of believers, you must have the garment of a student. One that is here to learn. So the church is a group of students. Now, we're going to do a lot of definitions between this week. Alright, so we said we're all students. So we're going to look at a lot of definitions of what the church is. This service next week, and I believe sometimes we're going to do next week after. I think so. We'll do, you know, just a consistent understanding of this. Because people usually forget easily. And they easily forget. And some things have to be explained again and again. So here we are. Pay attention here. It says to make disciples, which means to teach people. So the church is not just an assembly of sons and daughters. It's not just a family meeting. It is a family meeting. We're going to see that import. But it's also a school where you learn, you are educated, you are re-educated as well. That's why you find scribes who are meant to be scholarly or scholars of the scriptures are also educated. Matthew 13:52. Scribes were re-educated. Matthew 27:57. You have Joseph of Arimathea, a ruler, who was also re-educated. So in church, you are re-educated. You learn, you unlearn. Okay? And then you go continue to learn. And that's the mission of the gospel. Now Mark's Gospel 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. Verse 17, they shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18 says, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, verse 18, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And the sick shall recover. The sick shall recover. Then 19 says, and after the Lord has spoken unto them, it was lifted up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, the disciples, and confirming the word with signs and following. Now, again, look at that important import. It says to preach the gospel. And I said that in the earlier service, that when you say, what's the meaning of gospel? So I say, good news. That's not the meaning of the gospel. The word gospel. To understand gospel, you need to go back to the Old Testament where it is explained. It's the word basar, B-A-S-A-R, in the Hebrew. Now, I mentioned this also in the earlier service, that every teacher of the Bible is a translator of languages. every teacher of the Bible. And I gave you a background in the first service as well. That, for example, before Moses wrote, or before Abraham, and all of them, there were other languages. But from Abraham, from Genesis 11, you now had Hebrew. But there was a language before Genesis 11, and it wasn't Hebrew. And that's the language Noah must have spoken, Abel, Adam, Eve, and of course Melchizedek and Enoch. But we are now finding their words in an Hebrew tongue that wasn't in existence when they spoke, which means that Moses found the interpretation of whatever they said in his own language. That's one. Even Jesus. Okay, so basically, the earlier writer of the Bible was Hebrew, Moses, he wrote in Hebrew, and of course, many other writers also after him wrote in Hebrew. By the time we got to Jesus, thousands of years after, the language of the Greek had now developed, which wasn't in existence before. So Jesus, therefore, made use of what you can call the Greek Bible of the Old Testament Bible, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament translation of the Bible. Remember, Moses himself has already translated. Come on, are you following what I'm saying? So you now have the prophets, then you have Jesus, also now had both the Hebrew Bible, okay? Then he also had the Greek Bible called the Septuagint, which is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew Bible. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23. When they crucified Jesus, and they put a superscription on the cross, in verse 37. If thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself. That's what they said. Now, let's read 38 together. Luke 23. Let's go. And a superscription. That's just 10 of you. Not everybody. Let's read it together. Wait. That's part of what we do in church. We do things together. Is that clear? Okay, so this is not like a fan house. It's not like an entertainment center where you come to get entertained. No. That's not church. Part of your worship of God is responding to whoever is leading. Is that very clear? You can't finish that and say, I love you, Lord. Then we say, let's raise our hands. Put your hands like this. I love you, Lord. No, you don't love him yet. If you love him, you do what you're told to do. Amen? Come on. Praise the Lord. Now look at Luke 23. Are you there? Let's take verse 38 together. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of what? Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Which means that in his day, people spoke in those three languages. So Jesus, therefore, oftentimes, will have to interpret, translate what was said in Hebrew in the Greek or Greco-Roman context. And that's still what we're doing today. Amen? I said amen. Very good. So, when you have gospel, like we have said, is a codified language. What's a codified language? I define a codified language for us. It's a method we have developed ourselves in interpreting scripture. Because of things like this, if you have to restate a whole story, let me put it in proper terms. I used this example in the first service, let me try to use it again. How many of you have moved houses before? You've moved houses. Okay, this is exactly what happened. How many of you have relocated before? Kai, 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 chai! There's God. That's the same thing now. Okay, how many of you have moved houses before? You mean it will be permanent, it's where you have been since. Which you have to move. Now you notice you put the whole house in a van. Okay, a truck. Sometimes it could be a bag. I've moved houses before and it was just a bag. And the Lord was with me. Amen. Alright. So, it could be in a truck, okay? So the whole house is moving. You know, you can say, that's my house going. Right? You can't even say, that's me going. Now the point is, even though it's a truck, just a single truck, but that single truck has so many things inside. So even though one word describes everything, to understand what's in that truck, you may have to go inside it. So there are times like that, the writers of the New Testament, or let's say later translators, Let me give you an example. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is in Genesis. The story of the flood is in Genesis. But then you have a later writer who now say, as the waters of Noah, Isaiah 54. As the waters of Noah. That's what Isaiah said. Waters of Noah will require how many chapters? Genesis 5, Genesis 6, Genesis 7, Genesis 8, Genesis 9, Genesis 10. Six chapters are compressed in a phrase. So that phrase, waters of Noah, is a codified language, which is the method of a later writer in interpreting an earlier writer, put many words into one word. Now, you would require to go back to the earlier writer, come on, where he's referenced to understand what he means by waters of Noah. Let me try to follow what I'm saying. Now, so the New Testament writers from the four Gospels, the book of Acts and the Synoptic, equally use that method. And why was it so? Like I've always said, Jesus did not teach from Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. He taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, right, historically, but he didn't teach from them. He taught from books that were in existence before then. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John was written years later. The epistles were written years later, so he could not have been referring to them. What he was referring to were 39 books from Genesis to Malachi. And so, you would not find, listen carefully now, he taught from those things from morning till night. Imagine if the writers of the Synoptic were going to use all the words that he used, all the references he used, how do you think your Bible will look like? The one in your hand, you are still putting on an app. It's too heavy. Someone say, I don't have to carry that, George. I put in an app, so I just pump, 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 Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Some people don't go to church with the Bibles. They expect the church, of course not this one, to put the scriptures on the screen for them. So they are watching the preacher and say, oh, that's it, it's there. No, we won't do that here. Not because it's wrong, we just won't do it. Amen. Thank you for your enthusiasm. So, definitely, you won't have all the things that he said in the books. Rather, you will find what he taught in a codified language. All the references. You can have one singular statement in the epistles that has at least 10 different books of the Bible. One singular statement. So, which means, listen to what I'm about to say. The New Testament, allow me to use this phrase, I guess you get it. The New Testament is harder to study. Amen. It's harder. It's more expansive. Because it will usually take you to several books of scripture. One single verse can lead you to 200 verses. So New Testament books are written in a codified form. So you must read it that way. The meanings of those words are found in stories, narratives, characters, events of Old Testament books. So the phrase church is equally codified. Don't impose today's meaning on church. You know, we said that before. Do not impose today's meaning on church, because you do not determine the meaning of a text. It is the author that determines the meaning of the text. Then we also said, the author, by his use of words, now delegates his authority to the text. So you must read the text and understand the text and not impose your thinking on the text. How important is it for me to know the meaning of the text? Your knowledge of the word, which is your knowledge of the text, is your worship of God. You can't worship God beyond what you know. So where there's ignorance, there will be error in worship. Just like earlier today, we looked at the practice of feet washing. And I showed them in the first service. We did it together. We read from John 3, John 4, John 6, John 7. And we got to John 13. It was that easy to understand that Jesus didn't ask us to carry bowls of water and wash the feet of church members. So, error. Now, those who do it will assume they are worshiping God, but they are not. No matter what they call it. Because that was not what Jesus was saying. So, if there's error in your knowledge, there's error in your worship. So the word gospel, which I started from, is not necessarily good news. If you go to where Jesus was teaching from, Isaiah, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 1 Samuel, this is where you have the word. Nahum. It means, or the book of Psalms, the news of a kingdom. The news of a kingdom. Now, it's always called good many times because it announces the exploits of the king. But there are times like that, that the content is not so nice. So, gospel must not be given today's meaning. It must be given Bible meaning. Same thing as the word church. So, I'm going to just take off from where we stopped in the first service. Okay, quickly, let me say John 20. You in church? Are you in church? John 20 and 21. So every time you read words, statements from the epistles, or what we call the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, you must always go back where? To the Old Testament. You must always go back to the Old Testament. Because that is the Bible they had. The church in Rome did not use, listen now. They didn't use the epistle to the Romans as their Bible. It's very likely that the church in Rome didn't read the letters to Galatia. Come on. It's likely that Corinth didn't get any wing of the letters to Colossae. It's not unlikely that the Philippian church did not read the letters to the Rome, church in Rome. So, they didn't read those things. And I said to you, the reason why those letters came up was when the pastors, the apostles, were not physically present. When they were physically present, they didn't write letters. They didn't use the letters. When they were physically present, they taught Genesis to where? Malachi. So, which means that what is common to all the churches of the New Testament is what? Genesis to Malachi. Whilst you may not be able to use Romans to interpret 1 Corinthians. For example, look at the concept of tongues, speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is just in one letter. One. Primarily one letter. 1 Corinthians, from 12 to 14, 13, 14. That's the only letter you're going to have tongues. It's not in any other letter. The only other letters are phrases that refer to it. Praying in the Spirit. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 20. But you don't have tongues there. Praying in tongues. What about gifts of the Spirit? Outside Hebrews 2 verse 4, gifts of the Holy Ghost, or 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 and 10. You don't have it elsewhere. Maybe Hebrews 6 somehow, maybe Hebrews 6, but it's in verse 4. Yet Paul wrote an entire letter on it to the Corinthian church. So, where would I need to go to understand what he's saying? The Old Testament. So what is common to all those letters is the Old Testament. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. Does it make sense? Very good. So you need the New Testament to read the Old Testament equally. You need the Old Testament to read the New Testament. John 20, 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins that you remit, I return to them. Whosoever sins you retain, I retain. We've explained this over and over again. I took a while, again in the first service, to explain the word breathed on them. It's codified. It doesn't mean to put your nostrils on anyone. It's simply what you find in Ezekiel 37, verse 5 to 9. The word naphach. N-A-P-H-A-C-H. And I said the Greek word of the word breathe in Ezekiel is the word emphasal. The Hebrew word of the word emphasal, which you have in John 20:22 here, is the word nafak. I said that in the first service. You see in Genesis 20, Genesis 2 verse 7, the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So we explain the background of that. Ezekiel 36 verse 24 to 27. I'll gather them from all the world into the land I've called them. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, 25. I'll make you clean from your idols, sanctify you, 26. I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit, 27. I'll put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my sister's judgment and do them. We said that is an Exodus story. Which means, even though there's an Exodus story which is in Exodus, this is an Exodus story as a codified language. That God will gather people from the nations, save them, give them a new heart, give them a new spirit. How is he going to do it? By putting his spirit within them by words. Prophesy. Naba. Prophesy. We said all that in the earlier service. And this is what Jesus does here. By sharing the scriptures, by explaining the scriptures, and believing in it, alright, the breath of God comes into the hearts of men. That's what he has done here. So this singular statement, he breathed on them, will take us through to many texts of the scriptures. Many texts of the scriptures. Don't forget we're looking at the church. So in the earlier service, we said the church represents that sacred space, sacred land of God. In the first service, we said the use of land is not a geographical territory. The use of land is a figure of speech. Why did God use land so often? God never changed anyone's culture. Let me explain it again. God's word is in human language. God's word is in human language. The language of God at each point is the language of the authors that he inspired. If he inspires anyone, he will use a person's language to write. God, that's why, listen carefully, there is no word of God that was inspired in English. You know why? None of the authors spoke in English. God's word is inspired either in Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. So, which means, God didn't change their language, he didn't change their culture, he simply used it to communicate his word. Now, the earlier writers of scriptures and the patriarchs were agrarian. They were folks that dealt with land, livestock. So, he will use their mode of communication to communicate spiritual things. Therefore, the use of land should not be seen as sand or soil. No. We said that in the first service. From the use of Garden of Eden, to the ark, to what Abraham was called to, then to Isaac and Jacob, then Moses, the temple, the tabernacle. And we said in Exodus 6 that God said, I will take you to myself. Then he called himself that land. So the land God promised the nation of Israel, full nation of Israel, was himself. Himself was the land. So that, which means, pay attention now, that the gem of the Bible, the high point of Bible understanding, is access to God's land. Entrance to God's land. Or participating in God's land. Now in the earlier services, or earlier service as well, we looked at this land precisely from Genesis 28, as a people. We said the word earth is used for a place and for a people. Genesis 6, 11 and 12. Genesis 1, verse 2. Just referring to the earlier service. Now, having said that, so the earth was used as a figure of speech. The earth was used as a figure of speech. As a figure of speech. And we need to follow that very well. The use of land was a figure of speech. Then we also said this, primarily, that the actions of Jesus in the four Gospels must be interpreted in the light of the Old Testament. Which means, even the miracles that he did, now, I will reemphasize it again. I've said this over the years. That Jesus deliberately told his apostles not to tell anyone or to talk about the miracles that he did. Now, but today we're reading about it. The reason why he said that to them is so that they can interpret it properly. upon his resurrection, they were now able to interpret the reason for the miracles. We're going to see something in a moment. Upon his resurrection, they were now able to see the essence, 1 minute please, of the miracles that he did. We can come to this later. Let's see something typical. John 2. Now, I asked a question in the first service. Nobody gave me an answer. Who watched this Jesus of Nazareth movie? Not Passion of the Christ. That movie, Robert Powell. You know, no, there's Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. Huh? No, that's not what I'm talking about. There's a Jesus movie where this one goes into the virgin birth. No, that. Who saw it? Raise your hand. Where are you? The one that Jesus entered into the temple with weep and was shouting. Huh? Okay, so in our minds, go to John 2, we're going to see something now. In our minds, what we felt he was doing was he was upset. He got to them, what are you doing here? You're selling a mine. Then he was upset and brought out Pankere. You know Pankere? Or us weep. Now let's look at it very well. You know, did he have that capacity to just whip people out? And they're just looking at him. As who? They're like giving a dirty slap from behind. They call it Ifan. Come here. What's up with you? But why? What exactly happened? Now, the reason why we thought that was what happened was the movies we had watched or the Yellow Book. Because we have the feeling that that's what he did. He's just angry. He's upset. My father's house. Stop it. And that's because we haven't read it in detail. John 2. You in church? Now watch it. We're going to read three portions together. I did a bit of it in the first service. I'm going to expand it now. John 2. And the Jews' Passover, verse 13, was at hand. The Jews went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves. Notice they didn't sell shoes or shirts or perfume. And the changers of money. See, now, oxen, sheep, and doves are for worship in the temple. Are you there? So don't think they were selling Richard card. Or we're doing Naira bet. Please take that out. I don't want trouble. Come on. This must not. No. What they were doing was legitimate. Right? Because the temple is where they offer sacrifices. Moses now said, if you're coming from a far place, you can, rather than come all the way with your sacrifices, you bring him the money. They now created a court within the temple. That's the instruction Moses gave. So that you bring the money, buy the sacrifice items, then worship with it. So usually, there were two sets of people that required that. Majorly. The first were the Jews who lived in diaspora or far places. They'll come, you know. And then the Gentiles. So it's usually believed, and I agree, that this was the Gentiles' court. Because it's the Gentiles' court that you know, the Gentiles are coming from a far country. So they will come in, then they sell by, take the things for worship, and put it in the temple. So I think, and I seem to agree, that this was the Gentiles' court. So when he came in, and then he stopped them. Pay attention. He didn't get upset, then brought out a whip. No. Not at all. That was not what was going on. Now put your attention here and go to Mark 11. Are you there? Are you there? Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 15. They came in Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold those, and would not suffer any man to carry any vessel through the temple. Pay attention. Then he said, is it not written? Now, look at 17. Let's take it slowly, verse 17. And he... Oh, hold on. And he what? So, what was he doing? Saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of nations, a house of prayer, but you have made a den of thieves. Now, let's take 18 together and slowly. And the scribes and chief priests heard it. They sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. So, it is with the doctrine that he demonstrated what he was doing. He was demonstrating the teaching by what he did to the money changers. They all understood what he was doing. So what you find here is an illustration. You know how you can come in the service and say, for example, if I take this, that's what he was doing. He was not upset. Let's see another place. Matthew 21. So obviously, the only thing in his hand was not whip. Right? He was also teaching. The use of whips was an illustration. Matthew 21. That's why he did not flog anybody. You can't be used that to illustrate. Oh. You see, thus hear the Lord, whip! Ah, no, he didn't do anything like that. He only dealt with the things. Are you following? Come on. Matthew 21. Don't forget I said it many times. When scripture is misinterpreted, oftentimes a major truth is lost. Matthew 21. Now, let's see this one. I'll give you a background. The background was in 9. They said, Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, who did God give the promise that his son will build his house? David, right? 2 Samuel 7. And so, they knew that the Christ is whose son? Come on. Were they expecting the Christ? Very good. So they had believed, or hoped better still, that this was the Christ. So when he came to Jerusalem, all the city was, they all say, who is this? And the multitude, verse 11, said, this is Yeshua, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, you know, the prophet here, is it the name in prophecy? Come on, guys. Is this the Assembly Church? Is it the name in prophecy? Very good. So, with that background, look at 12. So, he is now going to act like that son of David and that prophet. Okay? So, look at 12. So, the son of David will build a house, right? Come on. A kingdom, a family for God. And Jesus went into the temple of God. So, where best can he illustrate that God is building a house through him? Temple. So he goes into the temple and casts out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and of the money changers and the seats of them that sold those. And said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But he made a den of thieves. And the blind, now look at 14. So he also healed the sick. So it wasn't an upsetting scenario. So let's take 15 together. Let's go. Chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. The children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the son of David. They were sore displeased. So was Jesus illustrating a fulfillment of prophecy? Very good. So what was that prophecy? Go to John. John 2. We're looking at the church in service. John 2. We read 16 earlier, so let's read 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Now, look at the question they asked him in 18. Let's read it together. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou, can you see it now? That okay, now we know the prophecy you are demonstrating. Now show us a sign that the time for the fulfillment of that prophecy has come. Is it clear now? Is it clear? So was he upset? No. Was he teaching? So this is an illustration of his teaching. Now listen now. So how did he answer that? Look at 19. 19, come on. Let's take it together. 19. Destroy this temple. So which means the sign that the time has come is that this temple will come down for a new one. Are you there? Now when he said a new one, he now said in 3 days. That's their mind is blocked again. He said in 3 days. How would it be 3 days? Do you know how many years? So they knew that what he was doing was a fulfillment of prophecy. Then he now said in 3 days. In 40 and 6 years, this temple was ready. You say you build your own in 3 days. If you are the Christ, if you are that Christ, 3 days, how? Where is his family ourselves? How much do they have? So that you know, they were in the flesh. So which means, all of them understood the conversation was a conversation of a new temple. Who's following this now? Is it making sense? Let me see if I'm following this. So they understood what he was saying. What is the sign that this temple will be built? He said, destroyed. After 3 days, of course, when he rose from the dead, they now knew he was talking about his body. Now, what is the significance of the things that he has said? You have to go back to the text that he's teaching from. So which means that as he was teaching from where? From where? Very good. So if you don't read what his audience read, you will not understand what he was doing. So let's go to the text. Isaiah 56, verse 7. We'll take like four together. It says, my father's house, which is the word household. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, verse 13. The promise to the son of David, he will build an house for my name. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He will build a house for my name. Now, quick one in Genesis 28. Jacob saw a vision, and when he was in that vision, he saw the vision had to do with, pay attention, verse 14 and 15, God's people spreading like the dust of the earth all over the world. And when he got out of that dream and vision, he called the place the house of God. Verse 17. Bethel. The house of God. Can we also call it the household of God? Huh? Come on, church. The household of God. Now, this household of God is the reason why they now built a physical temple where God and man will meet. So, who did God give the promise to build this house? Who? Who? It will be done through who? His son. And it wasn't Solomon. Right? Come on. So, let's see what is in that house. Now, when Solomon, quick one. When Solomon equally builds a temple, 1 Kings 8, when he was going to dedicate that temple, look at Solomon's prayer. Solomon knew that that temple was not God's house. It was again a figure of speech. Verse 27. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, verse 27, 1 Kings 8, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house, which I have builded. Now watch what he says. Yet thou shalt have respect to your servants and supplication. Now watch this. He says, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry, unto the prayer, which thy servant prays before thee today, that your eyes may be towards, open towards this house, night and day, towards the place which you have said, my name shall be there, thou shalt mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make towards this place. So he says in 30, hearken to the supplication of the servant, and to the people of Israel when they shall pray towards this place, and you will hear in heaven where? Your dwelling place. So he knew that temple was not his dwelling place. Are you following? Are you following this? Yet God promised somebody, the son of David, will build him that house. Are you following this? So go to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. Now, the temple had restrictions, those that could not come in, etc., etc. The Gentiles had to stay from afar, come to Gentiles' court and all that. Now look at this. It says in verse 2, blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting and keeping his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord, that is, if a stranger, a Gentile, has come to believe, he will no longer say, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither should the Enoch say, I am a dry tree. Which means that whatever we're going to talk about will replace the restrictions that were given in the law of Moses. Thus saith the Lord, to the Enoch that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give what? In my house. And within my walls a place. Is he saying they will be living there? No. That's not living the physical place. Watch this. And a name bearer of sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name, that they shall not be cut off. The sons of strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. Can we take seven together and slowly? Even them will I bring in my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice shall be accepted upon my altar. For my house shall be called of who? All kinds of people. So which means the restrictions will be what? Taken off. The Lord God which gathers, let's take eight together. The Lord God which gathers the outcasts of Israel, is that the Exodus? Says, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. So, there was a promise of a house. A house that all the nations will be welcomed in. So why then did he say, you have turned it to a den of thieves? Again, it's the kind of translation that it is. That is Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. You learning something? Jeremiah 7. Come and stand before me in this house, verse 10, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? Now that word robbers is the word parits, P-A-R-I-T-S in the Hebrew, P-A-R-I-T-S. It simply means someone who imposes himself, alright, on another. It also means a destroyer. It's not a thief who steals money, no. So the robbers referred to here is a destroyer, a violent person, or someone who imposes himself. Psalm 17 verse 4. Ezekiel 7:22, Ezekiel 18 verse 10, Psalm 17 verse 4, Ezekiel 7:22, Ezekiel 18 verse 10. You'll find all those references in there. There's one more. So why does he call them then of impostors, which means they are not meant to be there. Now, that word robbers, pay attention, sir, in John 2, right, was now used later on in John 18. John 19, actually. 19, where you find that Jesus, 1 minute. No, look at Matthew. Matthew 27. Where you now had Barsabbas, Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was someone who was given to insurrection. Barabbas, I don't know why I'm skipping this word, you know, a violent guy who led, you know, people to create problems in the town and all that. That's who Barabbas was. And I'm not sure why I've not seen that word. So it's the same word used for Barabbas that was used for that word den of robbers, which means a violent person. Someone who wants to usurp authority. Who wants to usurp authority. A coup plotter. So when he said, you have made it a den of coup plotters, impostors, which means these things ought not to be there. That's the first thing. You see that in the Matthew's rendering, yeah? A den of robbers, Matthew 21. Den of thieves, Matthew 21, verse 13. But John 2, says house of merchandise, John 2, 16. So you have two things now, two texts, den of thieves, Jeremiah 7. Are we there? Okay. Then he also says a house of merchandise. Two different things. That means that Jesus explained what he was doing from many texts. Jeremiah 7. So which one is merchandise? Now if you go to Zechariah 14, you'll find that same word in verse 20. In that day. Now, when the Jew says in that day, is that the day of the Christ? Come on, we've been here together. Come on. The day of the Christ. Right? In that day, there shall be upon the bells of the houses, holiness unto the Lord, and the pot in the Lord's house. Can you see it again? Can you see it? Shall be like the bowls before the altar. Now look at 21. Let's take 21 slowly. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Which means the Lord's temple and house will cease to be one single place. Every house, every household shall be holiness unto the Lord, and all that the sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein, in that day there shall no more be the Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. The word Canaanite here is a merchant. Is the word Kenani. K-E-N-A-N-I. A merchant. Someone who sells and buys. A trader. Wait. Okay. Look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And then Isaiah 23. So Isaiah 23 first, verse 8. Who are taking the counsel against Tyre? Isaiah 23 verse 8. The crowning city whose Canaanites are princes, whose merchants. Isaiah 23 verse 8. Now go to Proverbs 31 verse 24. Proverbs 31 verse 24. She makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the Canaanite. So why is Zechariah saying the Lord's house will no longer be a place for merchants? Why? Are you following this series at all? Why? There will be no need to come to a place to offer sacrifices. Why? It's now God that will go into homes. Right? So the Lord's house will no longer be in a home, in a place. It will now be taken to where? Right? So there will be no need for anyone to sell and buy items for sacrifices in the altar, in the temple. Why? Because the Lord's house will have gone into many homes. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following this? So the two things. Why have you made it a den of impostors? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Why have you made it a den of impostors? Those who should not be here again. Why have you made it a house of selling and buying? Does that make sense now? Does it make sense? Now, so why is Jesus saying that? Because the day has come. For the promise of this house, given to David, through his son, given to Jacob, Abraham, that Moses spoke about, the day has come. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. When Jesus said that, was he referring to a geographical place or the old world? Huh? The old world. So which means the worship of God will no longer require pilgrimage. It will be, listen now, listen carefully, it will be via evangelism. God will take his holiness to people. People would have to come to a place where his holiness is found. His holiness will be found amongst people. And these people, are they only Jews? Huh? From all the nations. Also, those who before then were not allowed in the temple, the Enochs, were they not allowed? The lame, the blind, infirm. So Jesus demonstrated that by healing the sick. So everything he was doing was to illustrate that the day has come. Then I asked him, what's the sign? He said, after 3 days, you will see it. After 3 days, God, through the Son of David, will build a house for all the nations. A house for all the people. A house for every kindred, tribe, and tongue. So that day he wasn't upset, flogging people out of the temple. He was demonstrating that this time has come. There will be no need to buy items for sacrifices. There will be no need to bar anyone from being a worshiper. And there will be no need to come to a place to do it at all. Because it will be by the Spirit of God. And it will be done in different places around the world. Let me see your hand if that's clear. Is that clear to you now? Very good. So, we said earlier that the Old Testament spoke a lot about a sacred place where God is found. So where they find the people of God is where God is found. Where you find the tree of life, God is there. Where you find Abel, God is there. Where you find Noah, Abraham, God is there. Where you find Jacob. So the promise of the Old Testament is a promise of the Spirit of God. Or let's say the indwelling of God himself. One story stands out. And that story is in 2 Kings chapter 5. Turn there quickly. Where Naaman, who is meant to be a Gentile, a Syrian, Of course, listen carefully now. Naaman, don't forget we said the Bible is written in codified language. So you have Naaman. He's a wealthy guy. He's a known fellow. He has leprosy. So he, one day, one of his maids says to the mom, to the wife, sorry, says, to the boss or madam, and says, "Oga can be cured, though. Eh, how? There's this man of God, you know, that you could go look for. He's in Israel." He says, "Eh," and he goes there. Now, when he goes there, listen carefully to this so that you don't miss this. Because oftentimes we are not looking at the theology behind what they were doing. So he comes to Israel. Now, as he comes to Israel, the border town of Israel is Jordan. So when Israel entered the promised land, which is Canaan, okay, when they entered, they came in through the Jordan. And the Jordan for them represented what? Huh? The Red Sea. Right? Come on, are you there? Very good. Now, so he comes in. But I'm sure he just took a flying boat or something. Or took an helicopter and just dropped in front of the prophet's house. He said, "Well, I'm here," and then they brought all the stuff. And then say, "Tell the man of God I'm around." And then the man of God doesn't show. He said, "Go and tell him," verse 10, "to go and wash, to go and dip himself." Are you there? You know, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Amen? Go and tell him to dip himself. Why is he telling him to go to Jordan? Is symbolically telling him to accept and also believe the promise of God's deliverance and salvation. Jordan has a meaning. So he says, "Go to Jordan." And the guy is like, "What do you mean? I have other swimming pools I can do this. That's a stinking place. What about the place?" And he's about to go. He said, I booked his flight to return. His PA said, "Oh God, you go back with your leprosy. This shakara that cannot work. What would it cost us?" "Is this water not better than your leprosy?" She said, "Go." So he goes to do exactly what John the Baptist does in the synoptic. He dips 7 times. And that's how they enter through Jericho. Remember that? Come on. Remember that? He dips 7 times. The 7th time he comes out like a little child. He has seen a miracle. So he goes back, of course, and then Elisha says, "No, I don't want your money. You can go." Now, something significant that Naaman does, which is usually lost, but people hardly talk about this, was he said, "Okay, let me give you an offering." The man said, "No, it's 16. Then Naaman said, "Look at 17. Shall there not then be, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 moles burning of the earth? Let me take the soil of where you stay." Remember we said, the Old Testament dealt with sacred space. Can you remember? Can you remember? Where you find God's men, the place is sanctified. Come on. Are you following me? So by saying, "Let me take the earth." Okay? And of course, Elisha gave him. "And I will," look at what he said, "for thy servant will henceforth neither offer burnt offerings nor sacrifices to any other God, but unto the Lord." Was this man saved? But look at it. He recognized that this is God's sacred space in the earth. He took it. So I'm going to take it with me. Now, you and I don't have to do that. But that is the level of revelation that he had. I'll take it where I go. And I will now start to worship God. So the promise, is it now, of God's house being in nations of the earth, is it fulfilled here? Come on, is it fulfilled here? Very good. This is evangelism. So Jordan is that point where they entered into the land. Again, remember, all the miracles of conquest, all the miracles of the Exodus, were to lead them to know and believe God's promise. They are illustrations of God's promise. That's why they will enter into the land and they are still seeking for the land. That's why a man will get healed and Jesus will still tell him about eternal life. So, which means the miracles were signboards. They were signposts. When they went through the Red Sea, the issue wasn't the Red Sea. The issue was salvation and redemption from sin and death. God will use miracles to point them to His life. Who's following what I'm saying here now? Are you following this? So Jordan played that same role. Jordan is the border town of the promised land. Don't forget, the promised land, is that the reality or a figure of speech? Huh? Figure of speech. So you see Jordan, let me give you reference of Jordan. You see Joshua 3:8, that's how they entered into the land. Joshua 3:11, Joshua 4:7. So Jordan is the place of entering into where? Huh? The promised land. So why did John the Baptist call out the whole nation of Israel to Jordan? He's saying the promise of God is about to be what? Fulfilled. That's why he took them there. I told you those things are done deliberately. Jesus was given the name Joshua for a purpose. Why is he given Joshua? Because it will lead people from the Exodus to God's promised land. Are you following this? So those details are important. Very important. Jordan is the entry point to Canaan. Genesis 13:10, just put this somewhere. Genesis 13:11. Genesis 32 verse 10. Numbers 32 verse 20. There's several more, but this is just to show you the importance of Jordan. And Paul lets us know in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll go there quickly. I give you to understand, 1 Corinthians 10:1. This is Paul. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant, pardon me, that all our fathers passed under the clouds and passed through the sea. And we're all baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. For with many of them, God was not well pleased. But they were overthrown in the wilderness. Let's take six together. Now these things were our examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things. So, which means this is an example. Look at verse 11. Let's take 11 again. Now, all these things happened to them for examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end. So, do we have things to learn from those stories? Huh? What happened to them as examples, did it happen to us too? Huh? So, them passing through the Red Sea, was it called baptism? Into God's land. Come on. Now, you notice that getting born again is also called baptism. So, what does that mean? We have crossed the sea. Come on. We have crossed the... Come on. We have entered into God's promise. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one spirit you are passed through Jordan. Are you in church? Okay. By one spirit you are baptized into one body. You prefer that one. Huh? By one spirit you are passed through Jordan. Huh? The Red Sea. Okay. Galatians 3:27. You are baptized into Christ. Is that the Red Sea experience? The Jordan experience? That's what it is. Ephesians 4:4-5. There's one baptism. When you hear baptism, that is the Red Sea and Jordan. That is its significance. So John says, I'm going to use water, but the person that will come, he will do with what? The Holy Ghost. So he has the reality. I have the illustration. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. You see that? So the Jordan, therefore, is a place of learning for us. It's a place of learning. So Jesus is that one, the promised one, the promised anointed one, the promised king, the promised deliverer, the promised Messiah, who will bring the reality of all the miracles to us. He is a fulfillment of all that God is doing or said he will do. So listen carefully, this is going to make sense. So when he said, destroy this temple, after 3 days, I will raise it again. Is that in prophecy? Huh? Is that in prophecy? Is that in prophecy? When he said, this place should cease to be a house of selling and buying. Is that in prophecy? Huh? No longer a den of peace. Is that in prophecy? A house of prayer for all nations. Is that in prophecy? Where everyone is welcome. Is that in prophecy? Okay, so which means that the house of God, which we said in the earlier service, is also the church. The Exodus people is a multiracial, multi-ethnic. Are you there? Are you there? Non-gender. How do I put that now? I don't want to say genderless. Statusless house. Hallelujah. We drop all our biases. Come on. Are you there? In this house. We cross through the Jordan. Jordan is the Red Sea. It's where we leave behind the world. We leave behind the flesh. Pharaoh, his armies. We leave behind the world, the devil, sin. We are baptized into Christ's death. And this is what the church is. So here we have Jesus. He's saying the time has come for God's house and God's family, which has nothing to do with anywhere, any kind of people, any specific set of people. Now notice something that also happened in that story. Look at Mark. Mark and Matthew records that Jesus, listen carefully here now. Matthew says, Matthew 21, that he saw a fig tree. Matthew 21. And he said, no man, verse 19, eat of you again. Let no fruit grow on you. Matthew 21, 19. Mark 11 says, no man eat of you again. What's the significance of that? Put it somewhere. Listen carefully now. Israel, in their backsliding stage, were called a fig tree. Hosea 9, 10. Hosea 9 and 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers, the first ripe of the fig tree, at our first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto shame and all that. So Israel was called a fig tree. Jeremiah 24. Then you look at Jeremiah 8, 13. Jeremiah 8, 13. Let's read that one together. Come on. Jeremiah 8, 13. You learning something? Come on. You learning something? Let's read together. Come on. I'll surely consume them, says the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaves shall fade. Things I've given them shall pass away from them. Is this what Jesus was talking about? Huh? Micah 4, 4. So when he said, no man eat of thee again, he's saying this prophecy is fulfilled. Micah 4, 4. They shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So, he said, no man will eat of this vine, this tree again forever. But in the resurrection, who is the true vine? Huh? Who is the true vine? Come on. That means, him we find the true Israel of God. In the resurrection, who is the true temple? Huh? Who is the true temple? He is that body. So which means, pay attention here. When he spoke to the fig tree, and when he spoke about the temple, was he talking about the same events? Huh? Was he talking about the same events? No man eat thee of you. Again, forever. So when they saw that tree dried up from the roots, and Peter says, Master, the fig tree is dried from his roots. Then he said, have the faithfulness of God. This is already in prophecy. Whosoever shall say to this mountain. Now, Jesus never moved any mountain. Yet again, we lose sight of what he's talking about. The temple was built on a mountain. So whosoever shall say to this mountain, what is he referring to? Where? Be thou removed and cast into the sea. Where is the sea again? That's John Express. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Now, who spoke to the mountain? God. Hallelujah. Are you there? It's God. That's God's word. So he said, therefore, whatsoever you desire when you pray. Where are they praying again? Where? Where is the house of prayer? Amen. Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. When you stand praying where? In the temple. So the mountain he was speaking about is what? The physical temple where the mountain was built upon. Where the temple was built upon. For example, the mountain that Solomon built was built on Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered the sacrifice in Genesis 22. Jesus is saying, this mountain is going down. Come on. Are you there? This mountain is going down. We're going to build a new one. And he says in this house, it's a house of forgiveness of sins. Mark 11, 25, 26. It's a new temple. Look at Isaiah 2, sorry, verse 22. Look at Micah 4:1. I got that wrong. Micah 4:1. 1 minute. Micah. Those are some of you I've never seen before. Let's take it together. Come on, let's go. Come to pass. The mountain of the house. Can you see that? So the temple was built on what? Now let's finish it. Shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be above all hills. And people, look at verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We'll walk in his path. For the Lord will go for our Zion and the world will love from Jerusalem. So is he talking about a place on the old earth? Can you see it? So whosoever shall say to this mountain, does it make sense now? Huh? Be thou removed, the cast into the sea shall not doubt in his heart. Which means God is building a new temple. Isaiah chapter 2. Learning something? So we must keep reading the words of Jesus in the light of the Old Testament. Isaiah 2 verse 2, are you there? Let's take it together. It shall come to pass in the last day. Is that the day of Christ? Is that the day of Christ? Let's go. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. And all of all the hills, and all the nations shall. So Isaiah and Micah are saying the same thing. Is that what Jeremiah also said? As a prayer for all nations. So we find the Exodus people now are not Jews. The Exodus people are in all the earth. You learning something? So when he spoke to the fig tree and spoke about the mountain and spoke about the temple, are they related? Come on. Are they related? The fig tree, the mountain, they are all related. The temple. Now in the resurrection, he is that true vine. We are the branches. In the resurrection. Where Israel failed, Jesus has fulfilled it. Again, now in him is God's true house or household. In him is the true mountain. We'll see that later. Where we are now called Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Hallelujah. So all these are accomplished in his resurrection. Therefore, what is the implication of this? The implication of this is that God is doing something through Jesus in all of the earth. So go to John 20. John 20. There is something. Okay. So how is he going to do this? John 20, 23. And he said to them, when he had said this story, he breathed on them. That means he gave them his spirit. Huh? Come on. He gave them his spirit. Is that what he did? Come on. He gave them his spirit. His life. Huh? The living water. Come on. The living water. Is that what he gave them? Remember John's seven miracles? Can you remember John's seven miracles? The life. Where Jesus pointed everything to life. John 2, 3 and 4. He says, my hour has not yet come. Talking about the new wine. John 2, 16 to 22. Talking about the resurrection again. John 3, the resurrection. John 4. They're looking at water. He's talking about the resurrection. Well of water sprinkled with everlasting life. John 5. A guy is healed. And Jesus talks about eternal life. John 5. Verse 24. John 4. A guy is also healed. He's not dead. John 4. And Jesus heals the man. The man's son. And Jesus said to him in 50. Your son liveth. The guy was sick. To the point of death. Jesus says he lives. He wasn't dead. Why does he say your son liveth? Because Jesus is talking about another event. John 9. He talks to the blind. I'm the light of the world. John 10, I give you eternal life. John 11, in the tomb of Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11, 25. And then John 18 and 19. He is the one who rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he gave his spirit. Now pay attention. Why did God give his spirit? He didn't give his spirit so that you can become more intelligent. There are more intelligent people than you. Say amen. Thank you for being honest. He didn't give his spirit so that you can have money. No. He didn't even give his spirit so that you can be more moral. There are quite so many moral people that don't have his spirit. Why did he give you his spirit? Now back up a bit, put that beside you. What is he doing in the earth? Huh? Come on, what's he doing? What is God doing? What did we just read? He's building what? A house. Right? He's building a house. Right? A household. A temple. Very good. An Exodus people. Why does he give his spirit? In Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, it says the Spirit of the Lord was on the waters, upon the waters. The Spirit moved, sorry. The word move there means to lead. It's used for Moses when he took the people of Israel out of Egypt into Canaan. Same word. So the first time we see the word spirit is used to lead from darkness to light. Genesis 1, 2. In Genesis 6 and verse 3, the second time we see the word spirit. Of course, you have Genesis 3, 8 in the background in the cool of the day. God walking in the cool of the day. Genesis 6 and 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. The word din, D-I-N. It means to convince, convict, to judge, to teach, to instruct. So, we have seen two evidences now that the work of the Spirit is to lead men, or lead generally, into God's purpose and plan. is to fulfill God's purpose and plan. God's Spirit is not to fulfill man's desires. God's Spirit is given to fulfill God's purpose and plan. Are you following this? Very good. In Numbers 11, where we find God speaking about taking the Spirit that is upon Moses and putting it upon the children of the 70 elders or the elders that Moses will choose. Numbers 11 and verse 16 and verse 17. Then verse 24 through to 30. They are to prophesy. Again, it is for the words of God. Genesis 1, 2. Genesis 6, 3. Numbers 11, 16. So the giving of the Spirit is for the words of God. Is for the counsel of God. In Isaiah chapter 60, it says, "Arise and shine. The light is come." Then it says, "The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." That's not a scripture to establish an industry. In Isaiah 61 verse 1, it says, "It's the Spirit of the Lord that's upon you, anointing you to preach the good tidings." So the glory of, is the glory of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. Come on, talk to me, church. Very good. In Joel, okay, Isaiah 44 and verse 3. "I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty, flood upon the dry ground. I'll pour my Spirit upon thy seed and the blessing upon your offspring." If you read that further, you see it's for service. Joel 2:28. "I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." So the giving of the Spirit is to accomplish God's mission in the earth. Where you have morals changed is to accomplish His mission. Whatever God gives through His Spirit is to fulfill God's plan in the earth. In John 16. Learning something? Are you learning something? John 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. If I depart, I'll send him to you." Now let's take verse 8 together, John 16. "When he is come, he will reprove the world." That's a reprove. That is the Greek word of Genesis 6:3. "My Spirit shall no longer strive with man." This is a word for preaching, for making known, for giving evidence. Is the word electro. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. It's a verb used to convince or convict. Run through this quickly. Matthew 18:15. Luke 3:19. It works with words. Matthew 8:15. Luke 3:19. John 3:20. And John 8:46. Matthew 18:15. Luke 3:19. John 3:20. And John 8:46. 1 Corinthians 14:24. To convince. Ephesians 5:11. To expose. And 13. Ephesians 5:11 and 13. 1 Timothy 5:20. To rebuke. 1 Timothy 5:20. Titus 1:9 and Titus 1:13. To rebuke, teach, instruct. So this word is used for teaching. Titus 2, again, verse 15. Hebrews 12:5. James 2:9. Jude 15. Revelation 3:19. I'll take it again. Titus 1:9, Titus 1:13, Titus 2:15, Hebrews 12:5, James 2:9, Jude 1:15, Revelation 3:19. So the work of the Spirit in man is to carry God's word. Who's following this? Come on. Are you following this? God didn't give you His Spirit to make your life better. No. It's to give your life a purpose. A meaning. And that purpose is to carry out God's plans in the earth. So the essence of the work of the Spirit is through you, the recipient, God giving direction, guidance, conviction to humanity. is to get people into God's plan. Just like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just like Moses. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. Then he says, reproof. Electos. E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S. The other one is E-L-G, E-L-E-G-C-H-O. It means to persuade. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, electos, of things not seen. So the Spirit of God is not given to you to know what to wear tomorrow morning. Amen. The Spirit is not given to you so that you can speak in tongues. You speak in tongues because you have the Spirit, but that's not why the Spirit was given. The Spirit is given because God is building His house. That is why the Spirit is given. So when I say I pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, Jesus says, you wait for the promise of the Father. Acts 1:4, Luke 24:49, Acts 1:8. Can't you see that the what follows Jesus' teaching his disciples in the four Gospels, whether you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he gives them a commission. He gave them the Spirit, then he says, whosoever sins you remit, are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, are retained. Listen carefully. God gave you His Spirit for one primary purpose: to reach the world. He didn't give you His Spirit to be more intelligent or to be richer. No, that's absolute nonsense. He gave you His Spirit to fulfill His purpose in the earth. Don't forget, we're looking at the church in service. So He gave you His Spirit to serve. Put that in capital F. So whatever God is building, He's building it with us. Whatever He's doing, He's doing it through us. And how is He doing it through us? By giving us His Spirit. Are you still there? Are you there? So, people talk about their inheritance. What is your inheritance in Christ? What's your inheritance? Hey, I'm coming into my inheritance. What's your inheritance? People say, my inheritance is righteousness. What do you mean by that? Now I can stand before God without a fear of guilt and inferiority. Good. What's your inheritance? Now it's still sounding fine. Then what's your inheritance? Now my business is moving forward. How is that your inheritance? That's my inheritance. That's not your inheritance. That's the works of your hand. God didn't give that to you. Jesus couldn't have given you material wealth as inheritance. He didn't have it. You know Jesus didn't have it? He didn't have money. So I said, boy, he had an accountant who put money in a purse. How much can be in a purse all along? How much can be in a purse? Even you. Can you have a purse? I said, that guy is so wealthy. Well, what purse say? No. Jesus was not even from a rich home. They couldn't even afford the ceremonial sacrifice items for his naming ceremony. He died with the rich anyway. Born from the poor home, then he died with the rich. He hung on the cross with criminals. It's for everybody. Ministered among prostitutes. Of course, rebuked the Pharisees. Hallelujah. So what is your inheritance in Christ? You are waiting, right? What is your inheritance? See, my inheritance is now. The earth belongs to God. Yes, you are right. That's the inheritance. Yes. The old world is your inheritance. Hey, wow. Wow. So what it means is, all the cars are your own. Go and drive one in the car park. He calls us joint heirs. That means our inheritance is the same. He didn't say joint owners of my car. Don't say the Bible says we are joint heirs. Did you get this car from the Lord? It's about, oh, the kind of slap you receive, the Lord will comfort you. What is the heir? What did God give Abraham? All the nations of the earth. Hallelujah. God gave Abraham a task. He called it his inheritance. Psalm 2 verse 7. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the eating for your inheritance. The uttermost part of the earth for your possession. So God gave us his spirit so that we can take our possession. Hallelujah. And what is that possession? The uttermost part of the earth. So that we can bring in people from different nations, tribe and tongue, into what God used to. So when he entered that temple, and he said, destroy this temple, after 3 days, I'll raise it again to the glory of God. He rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And God is building that work now. Praise the Lord. The church of Jesus, right, is that body that he raised the third day. And our task is our inheritance. The inheritance of the believer is not material. The inheritance of the believer are lives of men, territories to be taken for the glory of God. So if you are in the church, look at me. Look at me. If you are in the church, you are a servant of God. If you are in the church, you are his vessel. He gave you his spirit, not for you. He gave you his spirit not to fulfill your dreams. He gave you his spirit to fulfill his own dream. Hallelujah. And that's what the church is. Praise the Lord. I trust that your eyes will open to this. To see who the church is. Why did he call us out? Why did he call us from darkness to light? What's the point? He didn't call you out so that you will be the best businessman in your country. If you are, it's fine. But nobody needs the spirit to be the best businessman in his country. You know that by practical terms. Hallelujah. It's good to be the best in what you do. But you are not the best because you are born again. You are the best because you are the best. Because there are several other besters who are not born again. But you know what? We have this task. It's our inheritance. We are joint heirs. So my inheritance is your inheritance. What is my task is your task. And what is my inheritance belongs to Jesus. Hallelujah. So who is the church? Who are the church? The church are the people who fulfill. The church are the people who fulfill God's will in the earth. Which means none of us here has anything personal. There's no personal mission. Now, it can be personal because God, you know, uses us, you know, in this global work he has put in his church. But my purpose is your purpose. Your purpose is my purpose. Because Christ's purpose is our purpose. Did you learn something? Why did he give you his spirit? He gave you his spirit so that he can reach the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So keep your eyes on that ball. We are the church in service. We are the church in service. So if you are in the church and you are not serving, remember what Paul said. That those things were written as an example to us. Upon the ends of the world will come. You are living in disobedience. He gave you his spirit so that through you
he can accomplish his dream on earth. You blessed. Stand to your feet.